Okay. Hey, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. This is Rabbi Joe, and welcome to For Zion's Sake Ministries. This is Rebbetzin Don here with me, and we have the lovely Marie over there clapping away, and handsome Xavier guarding the door, Carol on the camera, and Isaac on the board, and Billy backing them up. Man, we got what a team. And then we got Josh. He's manning the second row. And then Anthony's manning the back row. And Bill's in the middle. Earl is somewhere in between. Praise the Lord. We're glad you're with us. We got a great service for you today. Not because of us, but because of God who sent us. And my word for you today is, God says, my grace. Well, Paul said it, but he was talking from the Lord. My grace is sufficient for you. Hallelujah. That's the word for today. My grace is sufficient for you. So no matter where you're at today, God's grace is sufficient for you. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So we're going to get started here. Don, you going to lead us?
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Jerusalem, I will not keep quiet until our righteousness goes forth, salvation as a torch, like a brightness that's burning to the world. On your walls I have appointed men, watchmen over Jerusalem. Day and night they will never keep silent, calling Jerusalem. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent.
Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu et derech hayeshua b'mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Tabernacles, Israel. Shekha Bayi Ate And in thy great compassion I will come into your I love the house where you dwell and the place where your glory resides. I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Okay, we're going to do the Vishamru now. Vishamru,
Bnei Yisrael, Et HaShabbat, Lasot Et HaShabbat, LeDorotam Barit Olam. Vishamru, Bnei Yisrael, Et HaShabbat, Lasot et ha-shabbat le-dorotam barit olam. B'nei u-b'nei, b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, oti le-olam. Ve-shamru, b'nei Yisrael, et ha-shabbat, lasot et ha-shabbat le-dorotam barit olam. Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai, eshamayim ve'aretz. Ve'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, lasot et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. Yom ha-shavi shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, lasot et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout all their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Pray for Jerusalem that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we send to Jerusalem. Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem that there'll be peace, not war. For God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of the city of Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you, Shalom Aleichem.
pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Anthony, would you like to come and pray? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And is there a microphone right up here for you? Oh, you don't? Okay.
Heavenly Father, we come this morning to you, Lord, and we ask that your divine guidance and grace and presence will fill this synagogue today, Lord. We pray especially for the land of Israel, Lord, with all of the political turmoil that we have here in the United States. We often wonder, where does Israel fit into this scope of things? But Heavenly Father, we know that you have your hand upon the land of Israel, upon the people, Lord, and we know that you will protect them, and we pray this morning that you protect the people of the United States too today, Lord. We just pray for a tremendous anointing today, Lord, and a blessing of your word, Lord. We pray that you will bless the land of Israel and keep them safe, keep the United States safe, Heavenly Father. We pray that you will bless all the Messianic synagogues today, Lord, the pastors, the rabbis, and those that minister today, Lord, that you will bless their words, and may their words be words of encouragement, that we will not fail thee, O Lord, that we will continue to put you at the head of our lives, Lord, and let everything else fall secondary, Lord. But you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we pray today unto thee, Lord, that you will bless us and guide and direct us and bless us today. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And the servant of the Lord. And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Asher nochim etzcha hayom al levavecha Vishinatam Levanecha, Vidibarta Baham, Vishivdecha Bevetecha, Uvelechtecha Vaderech, Uveshach Becha, Uvekumecha, Ukeshartam, Liot Al Yadecha, Vahayulatotafot Bene Necha, Uchatavtam, Almazot Betecha, Uvisharecha.
God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and you shall let them be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates.
Okay. I'm going to ask William and Joshua to carry the Torah. And if Anthony, if you would open the ark, please. And... to that is Ein Kamocha Be'elim Adonai Ve'ein Kimasecha Malchutcha Malchut Ko Olamim U'Mimshaltecha Bechol Dor V'Dor Adonai Melech
Adonai Malach
Adonai Yimloch Le'olam Va'ed Adonai Oz Le'amo Yitain Adonai Yivarech Et Amo Ba'Shalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord.
And there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns. The Lord has reigned. The Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Oh,
Vayhi ben Soharon Vayomer Moshe Kurna Adonai Vifutsu Oyvecha Vienusu Misanecha Mipanecha Ki Mitzion Tetzei Torah Ki Mitzion Tetzei Torah Udavar Adonai Mirushalayim Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Le'amo Yisrael Bidushato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say,
Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I want to welcome everybody watching online. Shabbat Shalom. God bless you. I'm Rabbi Joe. This is Rebbetzin Don. We are for Zion's Sake Ministries in Bristol, Tennessee, and Virginia. And stay tuned. Lord's given me a prophetic message for you guys today about the world we're living in right now and things that are going on. So we're going to talk a little bit about that from a biblical perspective. It's a perspective you won't hear on the news. Hallelujah. Okay? And we're also going to look at the Daniel 8 prophecy and see how it squares with what I said 4 years ago. So we're gonna talk about that in about a half an hour or so, 40 minutes or so after worship. So stay with us. We're going to do communion. So if you want to join us, get ready. Get yourself some grape juice or fruit of the vine and some crackers or matzah. And prepare yourself to go to the Lord's table with us, okay? All right, now we're going to continue. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch Hu en Adonai Hamvorah,
Baruch Adonai Hamrech Lelam Va'ed,
Baruch Adonai Rach Yolam Va'ed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam, Asher Bachar Bani Mikol Ha'amim, Ve'na'atan Lanu Et Torato, Baruch Atah Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord,
God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen.
Please be seated, I say to myself.
Okay, today's Torah portion is from Genesis chapter 23 through chapter 25. And it's called Hayah, Sarah, which is, it's talking about the life of Sarah. You know, God does things sometimes not in what we think ought to be the order that they would occur in, but when he talks about this whole parasha, it's about the first matriarch, and we see that God begins this with about her death rather than her life, but the portion says it's about Sarah's life, so I imagine death is a part of the life that she lived. It seems there's more discussion in this parasha about her death and burial than there is about the kind of life and the kind of person that she was. It tells us that she was 127 years of age. And you know, she didn't have a child until she was what we would consider way beyond childbearing years. You know, of course, God gave her a miracle. It's interesting to note that all of the matriarchs all had trouble with pregnancies. They had struggled with pregnancies, and so it's sort of interesting that God put them in that position that they had to labor greatly to give birth to a patriarch. But it happened that way. If you read the scripture today, you'll see that Sarah was a very beautiful woman. And if you read previously, you'll know that when Abraham took her and went into Egypt, that Pharaoh had sort of saw her and he wanted her to be his wife. And so while this was going on, there was a lot of things that Pharaoh didn't like. And so he realized that something must be going on with this man and woman. He called her his sister. And so Abraham finally confesses that Sarah's actually his wife. So he asked him to leave, and that's where we get Hagar, and she came along as a gift. But her greatest, it says she was a beautiful woman, but I think her greatness was in her innocence and purity. You know, she still followed the Lord. And she, after all, was a matriarch, and she gave birth to Isaac. So she was just, it was more than her beauty is what God is trying to tell us today. She was more than just facially beautiful. She was very, she was great in the way that she was and the way that she served and honored God. It doesn't really tell us that at her death, if Abraham and Isaac were there, I know we had the, Abraham took Isaac, you know, to the Temple Mount to sacrifice him, and God spared his life. But while this was going on, it tells us that Sarah died in the land of Hebron, and Hebron means a city of four, and I think it's relating to the matriarchs and the patriarchs that are buried there. And so we see that we see the first cornerstone in the land of Israel as Abraham purchased a field from Ephraim for 400 shekels of silver. And at one time I had that looked up. That's quite a bit of money in today's economy. 400 shekels of silver is a lot. So he bought a cave, and it was there in the cave that's called Mapalach. And it means to be a double. And so, of course, we know from the double, it means there's a husband and wife buried in the cave. But, you know, that God made this. This was the first cornerstone in the land of Israel that the Jewish people had planted by Abraham purchasing a piece of land in the land of Israel. So a lot of people say, well, Israel doesn't have a claim to the land of Israel, the Jewish people. But if you look here in this scripture, it tells us that Abraham purchased that land from I forgot who the guy was that he purchased it from, Ephraim. And so it belonged to the Jewish people right there. That's the first cornerstone. And if you know anything about where they measure and mark off land, that a cornerstone is what they use to determine the length and the size of a piece of a property. The surveyors use a cornerstone. That's what they used. I remember one time I had to go to court with the company I was working for, and they had a jurisdiction battle in court, and it lasted for hours, and I didn't think it was going to ever get away, and that's what they kept talking about, was the cornerstone of the property. Where was it at and all that? So it went on and on, but we see here God planted the cornerstone there in Ephraim with this cave that became the burial site of the matriarchs and the patriarchs. You see, Sarah's righteous deeds lived far beyond her life and after her death, because we can see that there was a lot of first things that happened when God had chosen Sarah to be the matriarch of the first of the children of Abraham. And it was that she was a mentor of death. She was the first person that was mentioned in the scriptures of death. It was the first time that an eulogy was given to someone who had passed away in the scriptures. And it was the first time that we see a mention of a burial of someone. It just says they died. It doesn't talk about the actual burial of Sarah. I mean, of other people, but it mentions the burial of Sarah. And it's the first time that we see there is weeping or lamenting over someone who has died. And they cried and lamented over Sarah when she passed away because of her righteousness and the wonderful deeds that she did when she was alive. You see, there is a mitzvah in the scriptures, a commandment, that tells us that when someone righteous dies, we are supposed to cry and lament over their death because they have gone to a far better place. But it's important that we lament and cry over them because we remember them with the righteous deeds that they did. And that's like the Kaddish that we, the mourner's Kaddish that we say when someone passes away. It's not necessarily about the prayer of death, but it's about someone that we love that now is missing from our midst. So we pray that they're missing, but we know where they, but we hope we know where they're at, that they're in heaven with the Heavenly Father. And so Abraham figures it's time now. So he chooses Eleazar to find a wife for Isaac. He sends him to Bethel, to Laban's brother, and there he finds a wife for Isaac, and her name was Rebecca. And there's quite a bit about Rebecca. She was the second matriarch. And gifts were given to her. You know, and he prayed about who was the wife that he would choose, or that God would present to him. And so he finds Rebecca, and she becomes the one that the family has agreed to give to Abraham for Isaac to be his wife. It's the first scripture about, it's the first wedding that we see in the scripture that's about to take place, aside from the wedding between Adam and Eve. But it's the first one that we actually see a wedding outside of the Garden of Eden. And we see that Elder Eleazar was just like the song on the Fiddler Roof. He became a matchmaker for that movie. It's like it was for him. He's a matchmaker, and God, of course, had already selected Rebecca before he got there. And when he returns, we find that Isaac is in the field and he's praying. And if you look, if that's very interesting to note, because it's sort of a shadow of Yeshua, because he was always praying and meditating. He did that quite often, and he would go off and meditate and pray for many days and for many hours. And so we see that Isaac was praying also when they came back with his wife. And so there's prayer. With prayer, there's power in the prayer. So that's why we encourage people to pray, because there is power in changing of people's lives in the power of prayer. We see we must be like the matriarchs and the patriarchs. We must be willing to serve and to trust God, just like we do every day. It should be a day-to-day thing. And just to close this morning, in Luke 16, verse 10, it says, who is trusted with very little will now be trusted with much. And so God is asking us to continue to trust him, no matter how this country goes or what happens in this country. We are to still continue to preach God's word and stand for God's word no matter what comes. That's what God is wanting us to do. I think this is a test of people that are believers. Are you going to stand up for me, or are you going to go back and shut your door and let everything just sort of let the water just roll down the sidewalks or whatever, so to say? Not to mention water around here, because we've had our share of waters here. We don't want any more water. Let it go somewhere else. Maybe to California, where it'll put the fires out. But God is it's a stand for us. I think God is challenging us. Are we going to take a stand for him? Because I know it's interesting. I got up after the day of the election and I said, "Well, God, you're still here. You didn't leave. So this election, no matter how it comes and goes, it's not over with. God's going to have the final say so, and he's wanting us to still stand firm, still preach his word, still believe, still witness, and still seek his face. And in the end result, we'll all go to heaven, and it'll all be over with when we get there. It'll be a time of rejoicing, because the Bible says joy comes in the morning after, you know, we may have a day of remorse, but a joy's coming in the morning. And God will bring his reward with him. Yeshua will, when he comes. Shabbat shalom. Torah asher sam Moshe lifnei bnei Israel al pi Adonai b'yad Moshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand.
Amen. Ashimenu Adonai Elecha ben hashuva Balet Kodesh yomenu Kodesh yomenu kekeh
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to welcome everyone again. This is our Yehuda Messianic Congregation and For Zion's Sake Ministries. If you are watching online, you are on our website. So we do invite you to check out all the things, especially the newsletters on the newsletter page and some of the different information that's on there as well. And we do invite you to come and join us here at our Yehuda Messianic Congregation if you're within driving distance, and we'd love to have you with us. We are your local connection to Israel, so if you have if you feel God tugging your heartstrings for Israel, you know what? Maybe you should be here, and maybe you should come check it out. And we have plenty of room to social distance, and we are making it work. So come enjoy, come participate, and worship with the people of Israel. You have that opportunity. You don't have to go to Israel. You can come to the Messianic Congregation. Hallelujah. So just a couple of announcements. We will have Oneg. It's a small Oneg, but... talked with Rabbi. There has been an uptick in COVID in our area. So he has said, and when he comes back, I'll verify that. But he has said that at this point, we're going to probably discontinue the Oneg for a while. Just because it's, you know, very hard for us to just stay apart So anyway, we hate to do that, but just for the sake of our safety and just being responsible towards one another, we will let you know when we can get back to it. But we do enjoy having our new fellowship hall, don't we? Hallelujah. Our third or fourth or fifth times new. It's been redone 4 or 5 times, and so it just keeps getting redone. Hallelujah. And we do want to do some things in the kitchen to kind of upgrade in there. So Carol and I have been talking, and we might be taking up some offerings, maybe for a new stove and refrigerator and just a little refurbishing of some of the countertops in there. So just stay tuned for that. We'd also like to do some things in the sanctuary to spruce it up. So continue to give to that building project, the building fund, so that we can honor God in our in this house, and we want him to be honored. It's not about us, but it's about making him look good, right? Hallelujah. Okay, so our next event coming up, I had a wonderful bar mitzvah for Joshua. And I want to thank everyone who watched and who came and participated. It was just an awesome day, and we're still sort of reveling in that. Milestone, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you all for making it such a beautiful event, one that we will never forget, always remember. Amen. So coming up, Hanukkah, everybody. Hanukkah. Everybody say Hanukkah. Hanukkah is coming. It's a week before the Christmas week, so we get to celebrate before everybody else. It's the week starts on 11th and it goes to the 18th, so mark that on your calendar. I'm not sure we have decided when we're going to have we're going to have a special service, so just stay tuned about that. We will mark the day soon But it also may be determined by when my schedule is free. So that, you know, we'll stay tuned, but that is the week from the 11th to the 18th, Hanukkah. And if you don't have a calendar, you can call in or write in. I believe they are 20... If you send $22, that will include shipping for everything. And this is a beautiful artwork calendar. The paintings that are featured in here each month are done by a Israeli believer. Her name's Pamela Saran. And so when you purchase this calendar, you are supporting not only Israel, you're supporting believers in Israel. So we encourage you to, as a ministry to Israel, and also to yourself for the information of the calendar, we hope that you'll support. Amen? Hallelujah. And that's all I have. Anything else, Rabbi? We talked about discontinuing Oneg, so if you have anything more.
Test 2, 3, 4. Okay, so shalom, everybody. I I don't know what news to believe anymore, because there's so many different reports from so many different outlets and so many different points of view. And I took journalism in college, and journalists are supposed to report. And to report means you see, okay, you go, there's a fire, you hear on the police scanner, there's a fire at such and such on, 42 Jonesboro Street, you know what I'm saying? And you go to the fire and you report, there were three people in the house, they all escaped, but the dog was killed. And you report that there was a fire, and it goes into the newspaper. There was a fire at 328 Jonesboro Street, and everybody got out except the dog. And that's reporting. You're just telling what happened. You're not giving an opinion. You're not giving a commentary. You're not saying, well, it was cruelty to animals, because had the dog been taken out by the owners, the dog would have lived. But because the owners didn't care about the dog, they should be prosecuted for cruelty to animals. That's commentary. That is journalism. That's not journalism. So when a journalist, a news anchor, or a news reporter writes the news, they should be writing just simply what is going on. They shouldn't be giving their comment, like in this election, for example, like who they think is better. You know what I'm saying? We just need to know what the facts are. Another issue that we're getting misleading information is COVID-19. And we're getting all kinds of, because people, the media, are politicizing, and the government too, both sides, Democrats, Republicans, they're politicizing this COVID-19. We're getting misinformation. We're not getting, what is the reality of COVID-19? Well, the fact is, I did hear this past week that we've had the most cases in one day or 2 days this past week in the United States of the whole time we've ever had COVID. The most cases in the United States in one day was this last week, just a few days ago. Am I correct? Okay. So with that said, if that's true, does anybody know for sure what's going on around this area? Does anybody know how the status of the COVID-19 is here in this area? Does anybody know? Nobody knows. Okay. All right. So I don't either. So I'm right there with you, because I can't keep up with everything. There's so much crazy misinformation going on. But what my concern is a couple things. One is people aren't showing up for Oneg. They're not supporting it. They're not taking part in it. I don't know if it's because they're scared or if they just whatever, but it's basically just a few people that are participating in it weekly. I was thinking to do a congregational Thanksgiving. I'm having second thoughts about it because for two reasons. One is participation his level is very low. Now that's one. Number two, Oneg is with if COVID is rising in this area, and if somebody could check that for me while I'm up here, if you could Google it, you know, COVID-19 cases situation, you know, what's in the Tri-Cities area, you know, let me know what it says, you know, what the report is. I'd appreciate that. But I want to know what you want to do. You know, do you want to have a congregational Thanksgiving next weekend? You know, would you like to have that? You know, is there anybody, you know, my family, my wife's going to be working, so we don't have anywhere to go. Don's parents are away. And so we were thinking if there were people who are not, you know, the mayor of Chicago wants to shut down Thanksgiving. I imagine Christmas will be next. And I don't even celebrate Christmas, but I imagine they're going to try to shut down Christmas and probably put on green suits to do it, too. That wouldn't surprise me. Anyway, that's commentary. Okay, that was a joke. So, in reality, they are. Seriously, the several, you know, states, particularly Democrat, they want to shut down Thanksgiving. They want to shut down, and they want to shut down everything. The president's talking about. I mean, the president, the potential president elect. It's not necessarily, again, he's not the president-elect. That has not been determined by the powers that be that make that decision. You know, the media doesn't determine that. And the media is saying that, but it's not, it's still going through the legal battles, and it's still going through all the hoops and counting the recounting the Georgia ballots and law cases in many states. And it could go to the Supreme Court, and we just don't know what's going to happen. And I'm going to talk about that in my message today a little bit. We don't know what's going to happen. You know, we don't know the outcome. Okay? So, you know, with that said, but this guy, Joe, is telling people that if he becomes president, he's going to lock down the country for 6 weeks. Now, is that going to be just 6 weeks, or is it going to be 6 months? You know, if the COVID doesn't stop, is 6 weeks going to turn into 6 months? Yeah, here's a fact for you. This is real news. 45 million Americans are living in poverty today. 45 million Americans are living in poverty. What do you think locking down the country is going to do about people's livelihoods and their finances and their food and their shelter and their ability to pay rent? New York City has emptied out. About a month and a half ago, there were 16,000, and this is news, this is a fact, there were over 16,000 empty residences in New York because people had left the city because they didn't have work or they were afraid of riots in the streets, amen, of violence in the streets. And defunding the police and making it not feeling safe to walk around New York City. So they left the city. They moved away. And most of these are rich people. And the poor people get stuck there because they don't have the money, the resources to move or to go. So they're stuck. And you know, but where are those people leaving when they leave cities? Los Angeles, too. My friend Rabbi in Denver was telling me that people are leaving California, moving to Denver, and jacking up the cost of houses in Colorado. They're moving to Texas, hundreds of thousands, over 250,000 people, maybe even over 300,000-400,000 have moved from California to Texas. And people are leaving Los Angeles, they're leaving New York, they're leaving Chicago, they're leaving major cities in the north, and they're moving. You know, a lot of them are moving. We just had a couple here last week who is moving from Florida up here, you know, and people are moving all over the country to get, you know, for different reasons, mostly to get away, either to find work or to get away from craziness you know, or taxes. I think it was a big rock star who was just selling his $22 million mansion in California because he's tired of paying crazy taxes in California. He's a multi-millionaire. He doesn't want to pay. You know, and then there was the rap star, 50 Cent, came out and said he didn't want to pay at the top end of the tax bracket that candidate Biden is saying. If you're in the top tax bracket, he's going to tax you at 62%. 62%. So this rapper named 50 Cent came out and said he didn't want to become 20 Cent. Because if he gets taxed at 62%, he was saying, making a joke, really, but there's a truth to it, that instead of 50 Cent, he'll be 20 Cent. He took that back because he got a lot of heat from it. But he meant it. He wouldn't have said it if he didn't mean it. And a lot of people don't want to be taxed, you know, at 62%. Anyway, I'm not here to give you a sermon on that. I'm here to say, what do you guys want to do about Thanksgiving? What do you want to do about Oneg? I mean, you know, should we tamp it down during this, COVID, during this winter? Should we, you know, just have service and go our separate ways? Sounds like a Journey song. I knew Diane would like that. Yes, Carol. I can't hear you, honey. I can't hear you.
People are going to enforce.
How about, are you talking about Tri-Cities, 4,000 new cases, or all of Tennessee, Isaac? Sullivan County, 4,000 cases. That's huge. I remember last year when there was like 3 cases. You know, 4,000, that's a lot of cases. That's a lot of cases for Sullivan County. So, you know, well, we'll talk about it. Let's have a brief meeting after the service, okay? Please stay if you can for a few minutes after the service. I don't want to take up more time. But I want you to think about that. I think maybe we should perhaps stop, you know, consider stopping the Oneg for until this passes over the cold, dark winter. I like the best is yet to come better than the cold, dark winter. But anyway, that's just me. However, let's go on. Don, what do we have next? All right, we're going to take up our offering. So praise the Lord. And we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. Could somebody bring me an envelope, please, and a pen so that I can fill out my offering, put it in the plate? Folks online, if you'd like to give and support this ministry, if you've been blessed by this ministry, you can give online, and we're grateful for your support. So I appreciate that. If you support us online, and we're going to take up our tithes and offerings at this time, so I'm just going to fill mine out. Thank you. All right, I'm getting mine ready. Why don't we have a little musica, a little song or something?
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. You reign forever, our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't. You're weary, you're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. Let Israel be glad in its maker. Let the sons of rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing. Let them sing praises to Him with timbrel and the lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people, and He will bless the humble with Yeshua. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song in the congregation of the righteous. when you rise up. The nations will scatter, the nations will scatter, the nations will flee when you rise up. The nations will scatter, the nations will scatter, the nations will flee. Let's rise up, everybody, come on. When you rise up, the nations will scatter, the nations will scatter, the nations will flee. When you rise up, the nations will scatter, the nations will scatter, the nations will flee. For the Lord is the giver of law, it is He who's enthroned above all. For the Lord is the King of kings, it is He who will save and victory bring. When you rise up, the nations will scatter, the nations will scatter, the nations will flee. When you rise up, the nations will scatter, the nations will scatter, the nations will flee. At the thunder, the thunder of your voice, the thunder of your voice, the nations will flee. At the thunder, the thunder of your voice, the thunder of your voice, the nations will flee. For the Lord is the giver of law, it is He who's enthroned above all. For the Lord is the King of kings, it is He who will save and victory bring.
The Lord has won the battle in the spirit. Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah. We need to look to Him. Hallelujah. We need to look to Him for a miracle. But we have to join with Him in the miracle, just like Joshua did. Hallelujah. God didn't just automatically caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. He asked the people to do something, right? What was it that He asked them to do? He asked them to sit there, bow their heads, and be fall asleep. And He would take care of the rest, right? He asked them to have some dessert and coffee. Have some coffee and some donuts. A latte. Go to Starbucks and get a caramel macchiato for everybody. Is that what He did? Billy. What did He do? What did He tell the people to do? Huh? Hallelujah. He said to worship. So what does worship mean? It means you got to get your body in gear and do something with your body. So let's all get our bodies up. Stand up. Let's all stand up. Come on. Hallelujah. All right. All right. Hey, Billy, what? Can you blow the shofar? All right. I want you to blow the shofar, all right? Josh fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Josh fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. All right, we can walk around and together, and Billy's going to blow the shofar. I know we're a very tiny group, but we can do a little bit, right? All right, here we go. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. You may talk about your men of Gideon, you may talk about your men of Saul, but there's none like good old Joshua at the battle of Jericho. Point, God told the people not only to blow the shofar, there's an appointed time for the shofar, and there was also an appointed time for what else? A shout. So when I say, when we get to the part to shout, we're all going to shout, okay? Way up on the hills of Jericho, he marched with spear in hand. Now blow those trumpets, Joshua cried, because the battle is fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Okay, here we go. Here's where we're supposed to blow the shofars. So if you got a shofar, let's do it together, everybody. All shofars. And then after the shofars, we're going to give a mighty shout. So let's get ready. Here we go. Then the shofars begin to blow. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And the trumpets begin to sound, and all God's people gave a mighty shout. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down.
Hallelujah.
In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood, the battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, sing power and strength to the Lord. Come on, sing.
sing. You all know the story where Jehoshaphat, instead of sending the warriors out in front, he sent the praisers and the singers and the tambourines. So we need to remember that when we praise him with our hands clapping, when we sing with our heart to him, and we give him glory, it opens the heavenlies. It does something. It's not that we're just being a fool in front of people. We're doing something that we can't see. We're opening the heavenlies. We're allowing the angels to come down into our situation and to go forth with supernatural power and strength against our enemies. So Amen. If you want to gain the victories, if there's anything in your life that you need to gain victory over, you need to forget about what people are thinking and remember that we live in an unseen world, a spiritual world.
That's right.
And our praise, our clapping, our singing from our heart and glorifying him, it makes things happen. It changes the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere. Hallelujah. He says...
That's right. That's right, Donna. Amen. You know, I just want to... Amen. You know, we've been standing up here for 20... going on 21 years now. And the crowd of faces have changed. Some of you have been here for a long time. Some of you are newer. Some of you are online. Or, you know, we've been doing this for 21 years. And I'll tell you, we have weekly prayer, and there's just a handful of people that come. But what the people that come to prayer see their lives changed. The people who pray and even just come to prayer, weekly prayer, we have a congregational prayer call that we do on freemeeting.com. And the people who pray, it's like the other night we prayed, Dawn was stuck in New Jersey. You know, she's a pilot. She was stuck in New Jersey and she had to work late. It didn't look like she was going to get home yesterday. We prayed Thursday night in our prayer meeting that she would be released and that she would get home. You know what? She was home by 8 o'clock last night.
They released me early,
They released her early.
Early, early.
And she was home. And that's a small thing. I mean, you know, it's just but God cares about small things too. I mean, it didn't look like you were going to get released. But the point of it is we've seen changes in our prayer meetings. We've seen incredible changes in lives, healings, amazing healings here in this congregation through prayer. Amen? Through prayer. And it's not just, praying alone is nice, but it says wherever two or more are gathered in his name, there he is also. So there's more power when there's more people. Amen? The more people there are, two or more, gathered, there he also is with them also. You know, the more, so I don't know, I've explained this for years, the blessings of God. Prayer, there's four, I told you about the four pillars months ago. Four pillars of your faith. Your messianic or your Christian testimony is one pillar, going out and telling people about your faith. How, you know, the Lord says, don't hide your light under a lampstand. He says, don't hide your light. Don't hide your faith. Okay? The Bible also says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Have you won any souls lately? Have you ever won a soul? Have you won a single soul? We walk around on Sukkot with fruit in our hands and branches to show us that the branch with fruit will, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Any branch that abides in me will bear much fruit. And fruit is salvation. It's righteousness. It's leading the lost to the Lord. That's what fruit is for God, okay? Whatever you do to lead the lost to the Lord, however, you know, you do it, if you have to use words, use words. Amen. And that, you know, that's, and it says, Daniel says in Daniel 12, he says, those who lead the many to righteousness, to the Lord, will shine like the brightest stars in the sky. That's what Daniel says. Those who lead the many, not the few, not the one, the many. Are you leading people to the Lord? I've challenged you for years, people. People online, everybody. People who are not here. I've challenged people for years. You need to be leading people to the Lord. That's first pillar of the chair is your testimony. Your testimony is going to help you lead people to the Lord. That's number one. Number two is prayer. Second leg of the chair is your prayer life. Is your prayer life strong? If your life isn't changing, if your life's going nowhere, if you're struggling, if you're not, if you can't get a job, if you can't, your situation, is a mess. Your life is a mess. Have you tried prayer? I'm just asking everybody out there, online, in the room, people who aren't even here. I'm speaking. Your life, if you want to see change, how's your prayer life? Okay, that's the second leg. Third leg is praise, worship. If you really want to see God move for you, God loves it when his kids worship him. And, we're up here worshiping every week. We're leading worship, okay? We're leading it, but we're not doing it for our health. We're helping you to engage in worship so that God can set you free. When I used to go to a church years ago and I wasn't on the worship team, I would dance. And I would dance, and they didn't dance together. They danced by themselves. People would come up to the front and just dance. They'd shake their feet and jump around and dance. And you know something? I could feel the chains falling off my shoulders. I could feel the bondage of the enemy just break off from worshiping God. Amen? And praying in the Spirit, praying and using the gift of tongues. We believe in that. We believe in praying in the Spirit and praying in tongues. There's power in that. The Bible says pray. And Paul says, I speak in tongues more than any of you. Paul said that. You can look it up. You can check me on that. I speak in tongues more than any of you. And he says, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Amen? Why? Because the devil can understand English. Amen?
Yeah.
You pray in English, the devil understands what you're praying. But when you pray in the Spirit, the devil doesn't understand what you're praying. Amen? But God does. It's a language that only God can hear. But there's you people out there, there's people watching, and there's people in this room that don't believe me. You don't believe what I'm saying because you're stuck. You're stuck in your box. You're stuck in your shelf. You're stuck in your own way, old ways, and your life isn't changing. It's not going anywhere. Some people, and people watching, and people who are not even here today, because you refuse to change. You refuse to worship. To do what God requires. So the third thing is praise. The third leg of the chair is praise and worship. And the fourth leg of the chair is, what's the fourth leg, Don?
Reading your Bible.
I can't live your life for you. I have great rewards waiting for me, okay? I know what I've done for the Lord. I don't have to go bragging about it. I don't have to go preaching about it. I've led many, many souls. Many. I've led the many to righteousness, okay? I've done it. I've traveled around the world. I know what I've done. Do you? You know, reading your Bible, I couldn't understand what God required of me unless I read his word. How do you know if you don't read the word of God? And I want to encourage you, if you have trouble understanding the Bible, get a life application Bible. A life application Bible. Go online to Amazon or Christian book distributors. Get a life application study Bible. That was my first Bible, and you know what it did? It said it took each verse and it applied it to my life. How does this verse or this chapter apply to my life? How can I use it in my own life? So that's the fourth leg of the chair, is reading your Bible. And so it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter what Don does, it doesn't matter how we live our lives or what we've done. It's about your life. We're here to help you get where you're going with success. Amen. We're here to help you. Our job is to help you be successful and bear fruit for God. We're here to help you be fruitful boughs. Those who abide in me will bear much fruit. Those who don't, the branch that doesn't bear fruit, what happens to it? It gets cast in the fire. Amen? That's what happens. All right. Well, we're gonna call it there. So, because we're going to move on. But I know I'm preaching, but I'm preaching to save your life. Josh, could you grab my chair, please? And I feel the spirit of resistance out there. You know, people, some of you resist, you know, when Rebbetzin or myself, or whatever, we're telling you, giving you how to change your life and be successful, be not just money, but have an abundant life. A happy life, a fruitful life, a life filled with blessing. You know, I've been fighting cancer for 10 years, but I've lived to see two of my sons bar mitzvahed. You know, I've lived to see that. I've lived to see, you know, them become young men. And, you know, I'm confident that they'll be able to be self-sufficient one day and take care of themselves. I'm confident of that, and I'm confident of where I'm going, you know. I have a woman, an intercessor, who prays for me. Sometimes she prays for me in a whole day. I have several intercessors around the world praying for me, for my healing. And this one woman, she tells me on Facebook, she says, sometimes I pray for you for the whole day. The Lord puts you on my heart. I pray entire days for you. People tell me that God wakes them up in the middle of the night to pray for me. Or they wake up in the morning praying for me, and they're praying in their sleep. People have told me that, you know. And this one woman I'm telling you about, who says she prays for me when she spends whole days praying for me sometimes. She said to me, "You have beaten the odds. You're not supposed to be here." She said, "You're not supposed to be here. You're a walking miracle," is what she said to me. I said, "Did God say that to you?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "He showed me that. That the fact that you're even alive is a miracle. And the fact that I'm standing here is a double miracle. That I'm able to stand here and preach and do the worship is an amazing miracle of God." You know, but I won't be here forever, I'll tell you that. You know, let's we're going to go to the Lord's table, and I feel like preaching though. What should we do? Yeah, I'm going to preach, and then we'll do the Lord's table at the end. So, you know, I'm not trying to be harsh, but I'm going to tell you, we're living in tough times. And your relationship with God, the only thing that's going to get you through these next 4 years, if President Trump doesn't win, the only thing that's going to get you through these next 4 years is your relationship to God. Is the only thing is your prayer life, your worship, your testimony to others, your leading people to the Lord, and your worship, your personal worship. That's the only thing that's going to break the chains of darkness, of the cold, dark winter, of the chains of darkness. When an enemy comes in like a flood, when darkness, what does it say in the song we just sang? You know, when darkness comes in like a flood, I hate that. You know, speak life. The Bible says speak life. It doesn't say speak death. I don't have to know about a political party to know that I want to vote for the candidate who says, the best is yet to come. I don't want a candidate who says predicts a cold, dark winter. I don't want to hear that. That's negativity. I don't like negativity. I don't believe in it. I don't want to hear it. I don't subscribe to negativity. Amen. I believe in hearing positivity. Amen. Positive words spoken over me. You know, So you don't turn it on yet, Isaac, please. I'll tell you when. But, positivity. So, anyway, you know, so that's so important to speak life and not death. You know, it doesn't mean that things aren't gonna go wrong. You know, there was a major mess up in my finances this morning. You know, credit card bills that were supposedly paid that didn't get paid because the checks that were sent never arrived, and then, you know, electronic payments didn't get made, and I get called by my credit card company two credit card companies twice in a week telling me we haven't received payment. And I know what happens when that happens. I know we pay our bills, you know, we pay our bills. But when there's not enough money in the bank to cover an electronic payment and checks don't arrive that were sent a month ago, then they start increasing your interest rate. They start giving you 30 days notices, you know, you're late 30 days or 60 days, and they start messing with your credit. That's how your credit score goes down. Amen? So, you know, that's the aggravation I had this morning before I came here. But I'm here. I didn't stop, even though I didn't feel like it. You know, I was so angry this morning about that. But you know what? God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Amen? Can I get an amen? I can stand here and preach the gospel because God says, my grace is sufficient for you. It's not, what does that mean? That means it's not about me. It's the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Amen? Isaiah, it says in verse chapter 6, was a man of unclean lips. He had a foul mouth. But Isaiah was probably one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. And he wrote some of the greatest prophecy, and he wrote more prophecy than any other prophet. It's the longest prophet in the Bible, all his writings. Isaiah chapter, 66 chapters. I think it's the longest book in the Bible. 66 chapters of Isaiah. Amen? You know, and Isaiah was a man of unclean lips. But God used him because God's grace is sufficient for you and for me. So, you know, sometimes you don't feel like doing something. Get over it. Where's my sign? I need my get over it sign. I don't know where it went, but oh, here it is. Get over it. Here, you know, God, you know, my life, I have the same headaches you all have, and I probably have more than most of you with cancer. So, you know, in addition to the normal headaches of life, and if you've never had cancer, you have no idea what it's like to wake up. It's like waking up with the flu or with a bad cold every day for 10 years, you know, and an endless sore throat that never goes away is what it's like. It's like, that's what having cancer is like. It's like having a flu, a cold, or a stomach bug that just never goes away until it goes away or until you go away, one or the other. Amen? That's what having cancer is like, okay? But you know what? I'm standing here because I've learned to get over it, okay? Because it's not about me. I come to the house of God to worship God, and God blesses me. God blesses me. And I don't tell you all the blessings that God gives me, because I want you to get your own blessings, amen. I want you to have your own blessings, you know. But if you do what I say, you'll be blessed. If you pray, if you testify, and you pray, if you don't know who to testify to, pray and ask God. God, send somebody for me to testify to, and He will. He'll send someone for you to testify to. If you don't have a testimony, ask God to give you one. Ask Him for it. God answers prayer. He really does. And praise the Lord.
Stop listening to junk music. Listen to praise and worship. Turn on praise and worship, you know, and worship the Lord. I pray, praise music throughout, you know, the day. I pray it when I walk, play it when I walk and pray when I go out at night. I put on praise music. And you know, if I could put it in my car, I play CDs. I don't have a, you know, Sirius XM doesn't have a very good messianic, they don't have any messianic praise music or even very good Christian praise music stations, but that's the radio in my car, you know. So anyway, that's the point. I think you guys get it. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Let's go to the message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. And I thank you that your word is life, your word is truth, and your word is not death. And when the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. So, we can turn on Facebook, and I just get ready. I'm going to pray and then turn it on, Isaac, okay? So, Father, we just thank you for your word today. Just pray your anointing. Empty me of Joe. Help me to communicate clearly and concisely. Anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see truth from your word. Bind the enemy, Lord, and let those who need to hear, hear. Let those who don't, not hear. And let those who hear, understand. In Yeshua's name, amen. All right, we can go. Praise the Lord. Okay. All right, well, hallelujah. Shalom, friends on Facebook. Hallelujah. Shalom, friends on Facebook. Welcome. This is Rabbi Joe, and I'm here today with my message, the Daniel prophecy revisited. It's 4.5 years ago, actually 5.5 years ago, the Lord gave me a prophecy in Daniel chapter 8 to read. He gave me a chapter in Daniel chapter 8, which is about a prophecy. And so I read that chapter in Daniel 8, and I didn't understand it. I was like, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? What is it you want me to, what are you trying to say to me? For a whole year, this I kept opening my Bible to Daniel 8, Daniel 8, Daniel 8. And I was like, what are you saying, Lord? And finally, I believe the Lord spoke to me. And so based on the message he gave me, I preached 3 sermons, but I wrote 2 newsletters, and I called them The Last President of the United States, The Last President of the United States, question mark. Everybody say question mark. Can I hear it a little louder? Question mark.
Question mark.
Okay. The last president of the United States. Why did I put a question mark? I'm very deliberate. Okay, if you know me, I've been to law school, okay? I've been to seminary. So listen up, youngins. One thing in life you're going to be held accountable for when you get older is your words, okay? And your words have to be right on. What you say is going to be your bosses, your professors. What you say, they're going to listen to, and they're going to determine what they hear based on what you say. So say what you mean. So when I did these letters, you'll see the last president of the United States, question mark. What does question mark mean? Possibly. Could be, right? Isn't that what it means? It might be the last. So why did I put a question mark on it? Because I wasn't sure if even though the Lord told me and I predicted it 9 months before he was elected in 2016, it's on tape, it's been preached at conferences, I have CDs of it, that Donald Trump would be president. I even spoke to the general in charge of special forces in a lecture 4 years ago, 6 months before Trump was elected. I was giving a lecture to a congressman, to a general, to a Marine major, to some very high influential people. I was giving a lecture to a room full of people, And the general who was in charge, former general, I won't name him, was in charge of special forces, of Delta Force, of the SEALs, of the Green Berets, and of the Rangers and the Marine Special Ops, okay, was in the room. And when I said in my message, and I was basically just reading this newsletter, predicting that Donald Trump, based on Daniel 8, now hear me out, I predicted that he would be president. I wasn't a Donald Trump supporter. I was just, I just saw that he was going to be the president by reading the chapter in the Bible, and we'll get to why. But anyway, when I said to this man and to all these people that Donald Trump, you were there, Diane, he opposed me, didn't he? The soldiers in the room, I mean, these are high officers, a Marine major and a general in charge of the special forces, and they opposed me. You know what they said? No, Trump won't be president. They said there'll be Obama will declare martial law, they said. That's what they told me. And I said, no, didn't I? I said, with all due respect, he's going to be president and there's not going to be martial law. And I was right, wasn't I? You remember that. You were there, and Don, you were there, right? Amen. So we have two witnesses. I don't know if Carol was there. But, you know, it happened. And this guy was the guy from Black Hawk Down. He's the one who sent the Marines back in to get the guys from the helicopter who crashed to get the survivors and save them. I think they saved one guy. I think one of them died and the other one lived. And the one that lived came and spoke at my Rotary Club several years ago. So I met him too. But anyway, I mean, he's a very pretty famous general, okay? And anyway, so if you ever watch Black Hawk Down, it's the guy in the movie. It's not him literally, but it's the guy in the movie who sends the Marines back in. That's the guy who I was giving a lecture to. And you know what? He didn't like it that I corrected him. And he told me, you know, he was kind of ticked off at me. And he kind of basically told me, take me off your mailing list. I don't want to hear from you. You know, he didn't like me correcting him. But you know what? I was right. And I don't care if somebody's a general. I don't care if somebody's, I don't care who they are. I will speak truth to power. I will speak the truth to power in a humble way. And I said, with all due respect, sir, I believe he's going to be president and there's not going to be martial law. And I was right. Amen. But let's go on. So people questioned me in this past week since the election. Some people, so just a few people have been asking me the question, was I when I preached this Daniel prophecy called The Last President of the United States, parts 1 and 2, when I preached it, was I wrong? They said, were you wrong? And I said, I don't think so. I said, you know, I can't honestly give you the evidence. I have read reports that a company called Dominion that actually did the voting, handled the voting booths in electronically in many 28 states, 9 of the biggest counties in America. They handled the voting booths. And that there, Lou Dobbs on Fox News, formerly on CNN, reported, and you can look this up, Lou Dobbs reported that Dominion, did not count Trump votes and they counted Biden votes and they messed around with the voting. Okay, it's not me. I didn't come up with this. Lou Dobbs from Fox News said this, and you can look up Dominion and Lou Dobbs and whether you know, and you can decide for yourself whether it's true. There's a lot of talking heads and pontificators out there saying that, you know, whether the election, you know, whether who won the election. Nobody knows. Nobody knows who won the election. Do you know, Isaac? Do you know, Carolyn?
I know who knows.
You know who knows. Amen. God knows. You know, and I want to share, just to encourage you, turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel 30, okay? Turn your Bible to 1 Samuel 30. You know, so one guy said to me, were you wrong? And I said, well, I don't think I was wrong in my projection. I just think that we don't know yet. You know, we don't know yet. We don't know the answer. And so let's look in 1 Samuel 30. Now, what was going on here is Saul was about to die. And he was fighting the Philistines. He was about to go into battle, and he was about to fall on his sword. David was living with the Philistines. He was living amongst the Philistines. And so the group of Philistines he was living with went to join the battle against Saul. And David said, let me and my men go with you. Well, the Philistines didn't quite trust David because they knew that he was a pretty tough guy. All right? So the leaders, the elders of the Philistines, David left with them and started traveling a day or so toward the battle, left his camp. David's camp was called Ziklag. Everybody say Ziklag. Ziklag. And so David left with his men to go fight Saul. Now, I don't personally believe David was actually going to fight King Saul. I believe that he would have fought with the Philistines and battled, you know, and helped Saul. I believe that's what he would have really done. But he was pretending to go with the Philistines to fight Saul. I don't think he really would have done that because he believed Saul was the Lord's anointed. Amen? But David left, and who did he leave? He left the women and the children and the sheep and the oxen and the donkeys and all the gold and silver and all the tents and all the farming implements and all the agricultural stuff and all the food supplies. And guess what happened? While David was gone, the Amalekites came down from the hills and took the women and the children and all the stuff, all the plunder and the booty, amen? And they took off. And when David came back with his mighty men, his warriors, all their wives and their children and their animals and their farm animals and their houses were destroyed, and they were very angry with David. Let's read 1 Samuel 30. Then it happened when David and his men came back to Ziklag on the third day, see they were gone for 3 days, that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. They burned down the house. Burning down the house. Used to be a song by Talking Heads. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city beyond, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them. Mind you, David had been running from Saul, persecuted, for 13 years. You know, some people would say that the president of the United States has been persecuted for 4 years. He's been impeached by the Congress, not the Senate. He's been accused of Russian conspiracy in the election, which was never proven. And that took up, the whole 4 years of Russian conspiracy, which was never proven. In fact, was proven actually to not be true. he's been opposed at every turn by his opposition. Okay? Well, King David, Saul hunted him like a dog, it says in the Bible. He was hunted like a dog for 13 years. 13 years David had to hide in the wilderness to protect his life, to save his life. He had to go out and live in the Judean wilderness. I'm talking the caves down in on the way to Masada. I mean, down there in the desert. He was hiding out, you know, in caves down there and places like that, you know, to hide from Saul. Anyone who's been to Israel knows what I'm talking about. It's
is it Qumran? Is that where you're
Well, he was at En Gedi when Saul came. I mean, but he went to different places. But Saul came into a cave at En Gedi to relieve himself, and David was in that cave and had a chance to strike Saul, and he didn't. He snipped the corner of his prayer shawl, you know, of Saul's garment, and later showed it to him and said, I could have killed you, but I didn't. Amen. But, you know, David would not strike the Lord's anointed. He wouldn't open a mouth. And anybody, I don't care if you're running for president and you open a mouth against the president of the United States, God's going to deal with you. If you strike the president with your tongue, anybody who speaks against the anointed, the Lord's anointed. And this is what the world, unbelievers don't understand this concept of striking the Lord's anointed. When you call, and the Lord dealt me with this with Bill Clinton. When Bill Clinton was president, he was messing around with Monica Lewinsky, who was an 18-year-old, 19-year-old, you know, intern. And he was having an affair with her, and he's like a 45, 48-year-old man. And he's having an affair with an 18-year-old, 19-year-old girl in the Oval Office, you know, and it got caught, and then he lied about it, and people were joking, people were saying all kinds of things about him, and I was too, but you know what? God dealt with me, and God said to me, "He is the anointed. He's the president of the United States. Zip it, Joe. You know, you don't have to like what he did. You don't have to you don't have to like him. You don't have to vote for him." But you don't speak against my anointed. Don't strike him. Mind your tongue is what the Lord basically told me. Okay? About his anointed. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. And the world doesn't understand that. So they say all kinds, they call the president all kinds of names. Racist, bigot, Nazi. They call, you know, they call him terrible things. They, you know, Robert De Niro cusses him out with the F word and son of a, you know, of a B, and all these terrible things that they call these names. They're going to have to stand before God, and they don't, he doesn't understand that. See, De Niro doesn't understand that. And all those people that threaten to kill the president, Johnny Depp says, when was the last time an actor shot a president? I mean, you know, he's going to have to stand before God, and God is real, and we're all going to stand before him one day. So anyway, so David, let me just finish this point here in about King David. He was at his worst. I mean, he was at the worst day of his life. Everybody say the worst day of his life. It says verse 6. It says verse 5, now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his... What did they want to do? The people spoke of stoning David. David's, his warriors, his team, his people. That'd be like you guys wanting to stone me, you know, because you don't like something I do or say. Okay? Is that a bad day or what?
Yeah.
That's a bad day. The people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters who had been carried off captive. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's what it says. David encouraged, another version says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. What did he do? He didn't have a pity party. Okay? David didn't have a pity party. Okay? He didn't feel sorry for himself. He didn't fall. He didn't, you know, get downcast and mope. He praised the Lord. You remember the four pillars, the four legs of the chair? He worshiped. He prayed. He sang. He praised God. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Did they stone him? No. They didn't. David, it says, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue the band? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord said to him, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. All. So David went, and he and the 600 men who were with him, who wanted to stone him, and came to the brook Besor, where those left behind remained. But David pursued, and he, 400 men for 200 who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor remained behind. Now they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he ate, and he provided him water to drink. They gave him a piece of fig cake and two clusters of raisins, and he ate. Then his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? Well, to make a long story short, David found the Amalekites. It says... In verse 17, David slaughtered them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except four people. And verse 18, it says, get there here. 400 young men rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. How much? He recovered all the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives, but nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or anything they had taken for themselves. David brought it all back. And you know what happened to David just a little bit later, a few months later? David was anointed king. So this is David hitting rock bottom. Everybody say David hitting rock bottom. David, does it look like a guy there who is, his people want to kill him? And does that seem like a guy who's going to become king in a month or two? No. But if you read on, one of the very next things to happen to him is Saul died, and they anointed David king, first over Judah and Hebron, and for 7 years he ruled Judah, and then in 7 years he made him king over all Israel. So David was 37 years old, and they made him king over all Israel. Amen? Isn't that awesome? So when all hope, hear me now, guys, here's a parable. When hope, all hope seems lost, when there's no intercessors praying for you, when there's nobody on your side, and even your own friends and your comrades in arms, who are your tightest buddies in the world, there's nothing tighter than comrades in arms, amen? When they want to kill you, and you have to turn to God by yourself and encourage yourself in the Lord, because everybody hates your guts, and then what happened to David? He became king. He became, the next thing they did, they got over it. Everybody say, they got over it. Yeah. Amen? They got over their anger toward David. They got their stuff back. They got their wives back. They got this, like this country music song. If you play it backwards, you get your pickup truck back, you get your dog back, get your girlfriend back, get your house back, get your job back. That's what the joke about country music. You know, if you play it backwards, you get all these things back. If you play it forward, you lose all these things. That's the thing they say about country music, is why people like it so much. It's because it's about so much sorrow and loss, while those country music singers are making millions and millions of dollars talking about your sorrow, and they're living like Johnny Cash says, driving fast, fancy fast cars, and wearing fancy clothes. So. To answer the people who asked me if I was wrong, well, I don't think I was, but time will tell. And if it's not this time out, here's why, and we can go to, let me read, and then we'll go. Last week I preached a message entitled, Is Israel the Most Important Thing? I asked. That was the sermon title. Is Israel the Most Important Thing? And honestly, though, Israel is important to God. Guarding His word is probably the most important thing. Guarding His word is probably the most important thing to God, because, and I'll tell you why. Guarding His word, all right? Because His word says that the Lord has chosen Zion. Psalm 132:12 says He has desired it, Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem, for His dwelling place. Psalm 132:12. Zechariah 8:3 says, Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. That's Zechariah 8:3. The Lord's going to come back and dwell in Jerusalem. Zechariah 14:4. On that day, His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. God's Jesus, Yeshua. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. Jeremiah 31:35 says, As long as there is a sun by day and a moon by night and stars in the heavens, as long as the oceans roar, there will always be an Israel. Say that again. As long as there's a sun by day and a moon by night and stars in the heavens, as long as the oceans roar, there will be an Israel. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 35. You can read that for yourself. That's just one of several verses that you can look up in a concordance, other verses that talk about Israel's future. It's the home of the Messiah for the millennium, for the 1,000 years. Okay? So there will always be an Israel. But currently, Iran, the biggest, Israel's biggest enemy, perhaps, and perhaps the biggest enemy of the United States, too. It's debatable between China and Iran and North Korea, but I think Iran's pretty bent on destroying the U.S. Currently, Iran is close to developing nuclear weapons and already has ICBMs and satellite guidance systems. They have plainly stated that they intend to blow Israel off the map. So who's right, God or Iran? Iran says that they're going to blow Israel off the map. Who's right, God or Iran? God's word? God's word. Say it louder. God's word is right. Amen. God's word is what is true. And Iran, they're not going to blow Israel off the map. Okay, so let's go on. So who's Daniel 8 is the only end time prophecy about a powerful nation from the West who sends its military to destroy Iran's military nukes. Let's turn to Daniel 8 to destroy, I believe, Iran's nukes, their military, their leaders, and their government. Not destroy the people, but to destroy their military, their government, and to destroy their nukes. And I'm going to show you why I believe this has not happened yet. If you turn with me to Daniel chapter 8, and I'm going to show you why it hasn't happened yet, and why I believe it. Joe, the guy running for president, has said he's going to undo Trump. President Trump broke the treaty that Obama made with Iran, in which Iran got to make nuclear weapons and got $150 billion plus $1.5 billion in cash to help them make their nuclear weapons. Trump broke that treaty, put sanctions on Iran, and told them, this is what Trump said, if Iran hits us, we'll hit them 1,000 times harder. You can quote me on that. He said that about a month or two ago. He also said a couple months ago, President Trump said, if Iran, the United States will not allow Iran to have nuclear weapons. We will not. But Joe wants to let Iran do whatever they want. He wants to go back to that treaty with no quid pro quo. In other words, we give Iran money, we take the sanctions off Iran, and nobody polices them to see if they're building nuclear weapons. Amen? Nobody polices them to see if they're building nuclear weapons. So, okay, that can't happen. I mean, it can happen. They can build nuclear weapons. They just can't use them on Israel because that would be against God's word. Amen? So look in Daniel 8. And what do we see here? We see this vision, Daniel 8, of a ram and a goat. Daniel is in Persia, which is Iran. And he has a vision of this Persian ram. This ram, which symbolizes Persia, has two horns representing, in prophecy, a horn represents a king, represents a weapon on a beast, like on a deer or an elk or a moose or a rhinoceros. A horn represents a weapon. It's a defensive or offensive. Amen? So two horns, a horn also represents a leader, a president or a king, and the horn also represents his government and his military. When you break the horn prophetically, as we're going to see here, in Daniel 8:5, it says, while I was observing, behold, so there's this ram which is Persia. Daniel's having a vision. And he sees this ram in verse 4. And the ram's butting westward, northward, southward. And no other beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. But he did as he pleased, and he magnified himself. So the ram of Persia with two horns, representing two kings. Some of you are going to say, well, that ram is it was the Persia of Alexander the Great. The problem was, in the Persia, in the time of Alexander the Great, there was only one king. A two-horned ram means two kings, two militaries, two governments. Medo-Persia, the government of Medea, the military of Medea, the leader of Medea, and then the leader of Persia, the government of Persia, and the military of Persia. Okay? Two horns represents two kings. Remember, what was that gum, double mint gum? You know, it had the, you always in the commercial they had twins, you know. What was the line in the commercial? You know, double your pleasure with double mint gum. Yeah, double your pleasure. And they would put twins, guys, gals, whatever. They would use, you know, twins to double your pleasure, double your fun, whatever, with double mint gum. Amen? So how do we know that this is not talking about the Persia of Alexander the Great? Because when Alexander fought Medo-Persia on the battlefield in 331 BC at Gaugamela, he defeated Darius III, who was the supreme ruler and emperor of both Medea and Persia. He was the only king. He had one military. He had one government, and he was destroyed, and he ran off the battlefield in fear as a coward. He fled from Alexander the Great in 331, and he was killed by his own men. He was killed in a place called Issus, in the mountains. He ran up into the mountains, and his own men killed him. Okay? So it can't be talking about Alexander the Great. It's got to be in it. Well, how do we know it's not, you know? All right, so well, I'm going to get to that. But so verse 5 says, while I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west. This is a vision, all right? Visions can be strange. Prophetic visions can be, you know, have weird images. But while I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came up to the ram that had the two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and he rushed at him in his mighty wrath. He came up to the ram that had the two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. So this goat from the west, everybody say goat from the west, with one horn between his eyes, came and so where's the west? In the Bible, we are the west. Europe is the west. What is Israel? Israel is the Middle East. Okay? Israel is not considered the West. It's the Middle East. Now, there's only one nation. This is why what helped me figure out that Trump was going to be president last time in 2016, 9 months before. Because I realized Obama made some kind of treaty with no quid pro quo. Iran didn't have to do anything to get $150 billion plus $1.5 billion in cash and no sanctions, okay, with Obama. So I knew Obama wasn't going to attack Iran. Now, Hillary wasn't going to attack Iran. No other president, even Reagan or Bush or Clinton or Gerald Ford, no other president attacked Iran. Amen? Or Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter tried to go save our hostages when Iran started persecuting us in 1979, but our helicopters crashed. And Jimmy Carter failed to rescue our 52 American hostages at the U.S. Embassy in Iran. No president. Iran blew up the Marine barracks in 1982 in Lebanon. Iran was responsible for that. 250 Marines, U.S. Marines, died in that attack. In Iraq, during the Iraq War, thousands of U.S. soldiers were blown up by Iranian IEDs and killed with Iranian weapons. Many of them maimed, lost legs. Many of them burned, you know, have had scores of operations to fix their skin. They've lost all the hair on their body. They have no arms. Some of them have no arms, no legs. Some of them are missing an arm or a hand, or, you know, they've been blown up. And these are, it's the Iranians that did this to our soldiers over the last 20 years, since 19 years, since September 11th, okay? Not one president, not even Bush, not Republican or Democrat, not one president has attacked Iran. Seriously. I mean, we have shots of machine guns when their boats come near our ships, and they blew up one of our ships. They sent a little boat with a bomb into the USS Cole during the Clinton administration, and blew a big hole and killed 17 sailors, I believe, back in 1998 or something, you know. So Iran's been a pain in our butt for a long, long time, and we've done nothing about it. Trump's the only one who is willing to do something. So why do I think Trump has to be the one to destroy Iran's nukes? Because if it isn't Trump, who else is going to do it? Who? Who's going to destroy it? If Trump doesn't do it, it's not going to be Joe Biden. It's not going to be Kamala Harris. It's not going to be, if Trump doesn't do it, now it could happen between now and January. Iran could attack us. You know, I figured that we would have two terms because I didn't see it happening in one term. But again, I put a question mark. You know, I said, I think he's going to get two terms. And yeah, you know, he may. It's not over yet. He may, just like David, it looked hopeless for David, right? It looked like David was going to, it was the end of it was over for David. Somebody just opened the door. There's somebody at the door, so just be careful there, Xavier. Okay. If you just close that door, it'd be good. Yeah, there's somebody out there. Anyway, forgive me. So anyway, so what was I saying again? Refresh me. If Trump doesn't destroy, who's going to do it? Now, we're the only country. It says here that the goat from the West flew over the whole earth in verse 5 of Daniel 8. It flew over the whole surface of the whole earth. You know, Iran is on the other side of the world. Did you know that? Iran is on the other side of the world. So it says here that this military from the West, and it says Greece. Now, Greece is a metaphor, generic term. Everybody say generic term. Greece is a generic term for the Gentiles, okay? It's not literally necessarily talking about Greece. For example, in your King James Bible, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto the salvation of all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Well, was Paul saying that only the Greek would be saved? No. He was using the word Greek to represent the Gentiles. Amen? So this goat flying from Greece doesn't necessarily mean he has to be Greek. He's a Gentile, which Trump is. Flew over the whole earth with his military and destroyed Iran's... Let's read on. Verse 6, he came up to the ram that had the two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, rushed at him in his mighty wrath. I saw him come beside the ram and he was enraged at him. So the ram must have done something to enrage this president who is from the West, who struck the ram. And he struck the ram and shattered his two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand him. So he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him. Who are the two leaders of Persia? Of Medo-Persia. Well, you got to understand where Medea is. Ancient Medea would be modern Iraq, Syria, southern Turkey, parts of southern Turkey, Assyria, where the Kurds are, Lebanon, Jordan, all the way down to Libya, through Egypt to Libya. That would be, and maybe even further than Syria, a little further west than Syria, northwest of Syria. That would be ancient Medea. Well, gee, who was controlling that area that Trump killed his soldiers, his military killed last year? No, a guy named Qasem Soleimani. Yeah, he did kill ISIS. He'd stop ISIS. That's true, too. And I said that. I predicted that one, too, in this newsletter of the last president of the United States, that he would defeat ISIS. But what I'm really referring to, Carolyn, is he destroyed, he killed this guy, Qasem Soleimani. That's the other horn. See, there were two horns, two rulers, two militaries, and two governments. And Soleimani was ruling from Iraq. And he was... had power to provide weapons to Syria and Lebanon. He was providing Hezbollah. He was providing Syria with weapons and money. He was providing the Iraqi resistance. So the Iraqis is a divided country. Iraq is, has the Iranians are Shiite Muslims, which is a different sect. And then there's Saddam Hussein was a Sunni Muslim, a Sunni. Sunnis hate Shiites, and Shiites hate Sunnis. So there's a power struggle in Iraq, and has been since Saddam Hussein fell. There's a power struggle in Iraq to bring down between the Shiites and the Sunnis. Well, what do you think Mr. Troublemaker Qasem Soleimani was doing in Iraq? He's trying to bring down the Sunni power, destroy them, his own people. The Arabs have a saying... how does that saying go about killing your, my brother's? The enemy of my brother is my enemy. That's what they say. The enemy of my brother is my enemy. Okay? So, Muslims will kill each other, and then unless they have somebody else to kill, they kill each other because they're sectarian. So if they can kill Muslims from a different sect, they'll kill them because they're right there. But if they can reach you and me, they'll kill us because the enemy of my brother is my enemy. Amen. So Trump killed this guy last year, and that was one of the two horns, I believe. The other horn is the Ayatollah of Iran. So the Ayatollah is dealing with nukes. He's dealing with running Iran, which is a big country. And this general, Qasem Soleimani, he was running Media. He was running the whole area where Hezbollah and Syria and the resistance, the Shiite resistance in Iraq. They blew up the U.S. embassy last year. They wrote Soleimani's name on the wall of the embassy. You know, are you cold, honey? Turn up the temperature. Oh, okay. So what is the problem? Here's the angel Gabriel appears to Daniel, okay? And this is what he says. In verse 15, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, mind you, destroying Iran's nuclear weapons has to be conventional. It has to be a conventional attack, because if there's nuclear war, then that's it for all of us. We're all gone, okay? If somebody uses nukes, then somebody else is going to nuke back, because Iran has allies. Russia, China, North Korea, and they're just dumb enough that somebody will, if the U.S. uses nukes or Israel uses nukes on Iran, somebody will nuke back, I guarantee you. So it has to be a conventional. And the only country with the capability to destroy Iranian nuclear facilities that are underground, that are under mountains, that are in over 20 or 30 sites all over the country, the only government that has the satellites to know where the sites are, the only country with the military and the air power to get over there, and the sea power to shoot, you know, to shoot rockets out of the sea from subs and destroyers, the only government that has is the United States, and to do it with conventional weapons. We have a 12-ton bunker buster bomb now, 12-ton bunker buster bomb, biggest bomb in U.S. history that's not nuclear. You drop that thing, it goes 250 feet into the ground, and then it blows up. It drills down 250 feet, then it blows up. So it's really embedded in the rock or the mountain, and then it blows up. And it's guaranteed to destroy your tunnels, destroy your facilities down under the ground. That's what it's made for. It's made for destroying underground facilities, and if not destroying them, making the entrance blocked for miles. So trapping whoever's in there, amen, and never getting out before they die. Okay, so let's go on. So the angel Gabriel appears to interpret this vision to Daniel, and it says in verse 15, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. Behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man, and I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Uli, and he called out and said, Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision. So he came near to where I was standing, and he came, and I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end. Now while he was talking with me, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand upright. He said, behold, I am going to let you know what will occur at the final period of the indignation. Everyone, the final period of the indignation. That's at the time of the Antichrist. That's at the time of the man of lawlessness. You know what happened? You know, people in China are being persecuted. They're being arrested. Ever since you've been born, since Chairman Mao was ruling back in the 60s and 70s, ever since communism took place and took over in China, people have been persecuted, killed. Millions have been killed. Millions of Chinese have been murdered, arrested, jailed. Christians have had their churches destroyed, shut down. They've had to go underground, okay, in China. Millions have been arrested. Do you hear about them? How do you hear about them? Well, first of all, do you hear about them in the media? If you listen, I follow sometimes, you know, CNBC, the business channel. I watch the business channel, and they talk about these Chinese stocks, like, you know, these companies like Tencent and, what's that social media thing that Chinese have? TikTok. And they talk about Alibaba, which is like their version of Amazon, and JD.com and Pinduo and all these Chinese companies. Now they have these electric, another thing that's been going crazy lately. I don't own them, but they've been selling like wildfire, gone from like $17 a share to $50 a share, is Chinese electric vehicles. NIO, Li Automotive, XPEV. You know, all these companies have gone up like 50% in the last 2 weeks. You know, I don't like buying Chinese stock. I really don't like buying it. You know, I don't want to support that. You know what I'm saying? But because they persecute their people, you don't know. You're not hearing. If you do hear what's going on in China to the people, it's because somebody got out, right, Carol? It's because somebody got out and they're telling the story of communism. They're telling the story of a media that doesn't report the truth. They're telling the story of a media that lies and doesn't tell what's happening to its own people. So the voice of the masses, of the billions, the voice of the billions of people in China, of most of them, of the persecuted people, are not being heard. The voice of somebody said I appreciate that Joe said if he wins, he's going to try to unite the country. But Michelle Oh, everybody knows who Michelle Oh is, right? Michelle Oh came out and said that something to the effect that people who support Trump need to be re-educated. They need to be dealt with. You know, we can't just let them get off the hook. They need to be dealt with for supporting Trump. And Ocasio-Cortez has said similar things, that Trump supporters need to be persecuted. They need to be, I mean, I'm paraphrasing. I'm not using exact words, but that's essentially what she's saying. Can't let them get away. Can't let them get off the hook. And so meanwhile, but it's not the politicians really that are the biggest threat. The media. The media is tamping down the voice of 71 to 72 or 73, or however many million Americans who voted for Trump. Their voices are not being heard in the media. So the world isn't hearing your voice. If you voted for Trump, the media is not hearing your voice. Just like the media, nobody's hearing what's the billions of people who are persecuted. One of the things Joe said he wants to take every street, even this street, has single-family houses. He wants to convert every street into multifamily. No more single-family houses, he says. It's one of the things that he said, okay? So if you live in a single-family house, he wants to turn your neighborhood into only multifamily. Does that sound like Russia? My wife was saying, that's what Russia's like, just apartment buildings. Yes. And everybody's given an apartment, just a minimalist. You can't have a four-bedroom or a five-bedroom. You can't live, can't have a swimming pool or three garages and three cars. You have to, they say that they want to, they say they're not going to raise taxes on you. However, Joe says that if he's president, one of the first things he's going to do is, on the first day in office, he's going to undo the Trump tax cuts. Well, when Trump cut taxes, who did he cut them for besides, did he cut them for you? Did he cut them for me? Yeah, he did. I've done better with the Trump tax cuts than so if Joe undoes that means then he says he's only gonna tax the people making $400,000 or more. But if he undoes the Trump tax cuts, it's gonna bring back the Obama taxes that made you poorer. Right? So you're going to have less money. They want, now, another thing that he says is he's going to tear down Trump's wall so that the people that are crossing our border illegally, they're not going through, we have laws. What do you call it when people don't follow the law? Lawless. Criminal. A more diplomatic way is lawless. I hear what you're saying. Lawless. Matthew 24 holds your place in. So what is, let me just finish this here. What is Gabriel saying? Twice he says to Daniel, he says, this vision is for the very end of days of the destruction of Iran. And why does Iran need to be attacked now? Why do they need to be stopped? Because their nukes need to be stopped because they're threatening to bomb Israel. Iran must be stopped because they're threatening to bomb Israel, and God's word does not say that Israel is going to be nuked. It does say that Yeshua, the Messiah, is coming. He's chosen, Psalm 132:12. He's chosen Jerusalem, Zion, as his dwelling place. He does say in Zechariah 8 that he's going to dwell in Jerusalem. It does say in Zechariah 14 that he's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives in East Jerusalem when he comes back. He's going to set foot in Jerusalem. Well, friends, there has to be a Jerusalem for him to come back to. If Iran blows it off the map, then that means God's word isn't true, and that would make God a liar. But we know two things. God is not a liar. Right. He's not a man that he should lie, right? And the second thing we know is that the word of the Lord endures forever. Heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word will never pass away.
Amen?
Amen. Amen. So somebody, and the only person I can see that has to save Israel, and I believe is the defender, is the Gideon, is the David, redheaded David of our time, to save Israel from the nuclear threat of Iran is Donald Trump. The only one I could see, unless I'm missing something, he's the only one I see who can do it and who will do it. Now, is it possible that he will do it between now and January? Yeah. It's possible that tomorrow Iran will hit one of our ships in the Persian Gulf. It's possible that tomorrow Iran, or Monday, Iran will blow up one of our embassies or attack one of our military bases, and Trump will strike back. It's possible that Trump will destroy Iran's nukes before he leaves office. It's possible. However, it says in Daniel 8, it says, then the male goat, after he destroys Iran, verse 7, and hurled him to the ground, verse 7, and trampled on the ram, which is Persia, and there was none to rescue the ram from the power of the goat, who I believe is Trump. Verse 8, then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly. That would be Trump. Could you see Trump magnifying himself exceedingly? Could you see Trump boasting and being proud of his achievements and that he did this? That he destroyed Iran? I personally have a hard time seeing him do that, but many people say he would do that. I'm just kidding. No, yeah, he likes to tell you what he's done. And, you know, that's just the way he is. So that's another reason I said this has got to be Trump. But as soon as he was mighty, it says, the large horn was broken. That means his horn. That means his military. That means his government was broken. And four horns, in other words, in its place of his country and his government, came up four conspicuous horns. In other words, the United States would be divided into four separate countries. Weaker nations. Read the chapter and see what I'm saying, or contact me and I'll send you this prophecy. But I believe the United States is going to be divided into four weaker nations because of all this division that's going on right now. Joe wants to shut down the schools. He wants to shut down Thanksgiving. He wants to shut down the government, he wants to lock people in their houses, shut down the workplace, shut down restaurants, shut down churches, houses of worship, synagogues. Why is it okay for people to go out, run out in the streets without masks, without social distancing, and to celebrate and dance or to protest, peacefully protest, while they're looting targets, burning down Advanced Auto Parts and Wendy's? And why is it okay for them to do that and not social distance or wear masks? But it's not okay for Orthodox Jews in Brooklyn, New York, to have a wedding in the streets, which is typical and customary, to carry the bride and the groom through the streets and celebrate in Brooklyn, where the Orthodox come out in the streets to celebrate, and they've been arrested for doing it. Why is it okay for one side, you know, for Bill de Blasio's people, or Cuomo's people, you know, or you know, to go out and or not socially distance and not wear masks? But it's not okay for the other side to. We're not supposed to have Thanksgiving, and we're not supposed to, you know, if they have their way, they're going to shut down churches and houses of worship. That's what they want to do. They want to shut it down. who's going to hear the cry? What media is going to get it out there? Not much. There won't be too much media left by then, I'll tell you. There already is hardly any. The social media is not telling the truth. This message, I've been censored by social media. My messages have been censored, some of them. I try to advertise certain things about my messages or teachings on social media, and they won't even take my money. They won't even let me advertise certain things because they don't like the topic. So thank God we have live stream, you know, which is through a Christian platform. So if you want to hear me, folks, and you want to know what my messages are, folks watching on social media, please sign up at www.forzionsake.org and sign up, and you'll get the rare, maybe once every 2 or 3 months, or I send out a constant contact, and I'll let you know when I'm giving a message. Maybe I'll give more messages, I don't know, but I don't spam you, okay? You people who know me know I don't send out tons of stuff. I send out a newsletter every month and a half, every 2 months. You know, that's it. And we might send out one constant contact a week, okay? If even that much. But if you want to keep up with this ministry, sign up. Go to www.forzionsake.org and sign up for updates from me so you'll know when I'm teaching, okay? And you'll get my newsletters by email or snail mail, okay? And like us on Facebook, too. So I believe I've spoken enough about the angel Gabriel here in Daniel 8 has confirmed that these events, the destruction of Iran, is in the very end of days, the days we're living in. Okay, now let's turn to Matthew 24 for a second. Matthew 24. In verse 4, the disciples were sitting on the Mount of Olives, and they asked them, "Tell us, what will be the things, the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" And Yeshua answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Messiah,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place." By the way, a lot of people are scared. I've noticed a lot of my people on Facebook and on social media are scared. They're saying, "Come to me." They're coming to me for, you know, encouragement, and I'm trying to comfort them with words like this. I told you about King David. That's to encourage you. That, you know, Gideon, it looked hopeless. It was Gideon and 300 men against Amalekites and Midianites as far as the eye could see. Tents, camels, and soldiers as more beyond than the eye could see, and Gideon defeated them. Okay? He defeated them. So the battle belongs to the Lord, and God, Daniel chapter 2 says, it is God who raiseth up kings and God who bringeth them down. Amen? God puts kings in power and God takes them down. He controls elections. Not election boards, not courts, God. So whoever's going to come out of this election as president is going to be determined by God. Amen. I'm going to tell you that. All right, so let's finish. Let's read on here in Matthew 24. "Many will come in my name," verse 6, "you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." Man, there's been a lot of earthquakes over the last 20 years. A lot more than if you look at how many earthquakes there's been in the last 20 years versus the last 100 years. You will be amazed at the increase in earthquakes. You can Google that. "Then they will deliver you to tribulation," verse 9, "and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations." A woman asked me the other day, she said, "Do you think, since all this persecution looks like it's coming, do you think that the rapture's near?" And I said, "No." I said, "I think that persecution's coming." I don't think the rapture's coming. I think you're going to have to go through some persecution before the rapture. Why do I say that? Hold your place in Matthew. Turn to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. I'll read it to you. Okay. In verse 4 it says, "And I heard the number of those who are sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. Tribe of Asher. It goes on. Then it says, my Bible says, a multitude from the tribulation. After these things, verse 9, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count from every nation. How many nations?
Every.
Is that the United States?
Yeah.
And all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Folks, these multitudes, these are not the Jews. These are the tribulation martyrs. Every Bible, every study book I've ever read has said these are the martyrs from the nations, including this one. It says every tribe, tongue, and nation. These are the martyrs who die during the tribulation, who are the persecuted saints from every nation. Not just China. Not just the Middle East. Not just Africa, not just Arab countries, but here in the West. Get ready. There's going to be martyrs. People will be lawlessness. Well, we're going to get to that. So let's go back to Matthew 24. And we're reading in verse 9. Then they will deliver you after when the birth pangs begin. They will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated. He doesn't say this is for Jews. He says, this is what's going to be before I come back. They asked him, he didn't say, Lord, what's it going to be like for the Jewish people before you come back? They said, Lord, what's it going to be like before you come back? What will the world be like at the time of your coming? And he doesn't distinguish between Jew and Christian. But yet, somehow, Christian teachers seem to teach that this applies to just the Jews and not Christians. Why? They tickle Christian people's ears to believing this baloney because this is not talking about you. So you have all these Christians thinking, I don't have to worry because I'm not going to be here. Well, friends, are you here? Yeah, you're here. Were you here during Obama? Yeah, you were here. If Biden wins, will you be here? Yeah, you're still going to be here. I told the general Trump was going to win. He didn't like it. Found out later he's related to my wife. She's had dinner at his house twice since then. I think he likes me better now. I don't know. He likes my wife. I don't know how he feels about me. But I told the general, he didn't like it. And I'm sure some of you listening don't like hearing this. But I'm telling you, you're going to be here a while. And just because people are martyred, that's not the wrath of God. That's the wrath of the Antichrist. Yeah. There's a difference between the wrath of man and persecution of the Antichrist and the wrath of God. Okay? Martyrdom isn't necessarily the wrath of God. So let's read on. You talked about lawlessness. So verse 9, they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated and all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold because lawlessness, Diane. What is lawlessness? When a country's media does not tell when the people, the reporters, do not report the news as what they see, but they report what they want you to believe.
Yes.
When the media reports what they want you to believe and shove it down your throat, and as Christiane Amanpour spoke of Donald Trump, and you can Google this, she said it was yesterday, I believe, was the anniversary of Kristallnacht, or a couple days ago, I think it was the November 8th, might have been, the anniversary of Kristallnacht, the night of the breaking of glass in Germany, when the Nazis, when Hitler and the Nazis broke the windows of Jewish stores and persecuted and killed many Jews and arrested many Jews, went into their homes, wrote terrible things, you know, Juden on their businesses so people wouldn't do business, looted their stores, broke into their stores and their businesses. It was Kristallnacht, the night of the broken glass. And Christiane Amanpour related Donald Trump to that. Now, she's from CNN. So where is the Kristallnacht in the United States? Where is the persecution that by Donald Trump? I don't see it. Where are the camps? Where are the death camps by Donald Trump? Where are the people being murdered and the mass graves? Where are the Democrats being shot by Donald Trump's forces and being shot and pushed into mass graves and buried? I don't see it. I haven't heard of it. Don't know anything about it. I don't think it hasn't happened. There was one incident where Donald Trump in Charlottesville said there are good people and bad people on both sides. But he also said, which you'll never see in the media, except on Fox News, the only people that show it, where Trump says, I denounce the Ku Klux Klan, I denounce white supremacy, and I denounce racism, I denounce all these things. And he said it. I saw it on video. He said it. I heard it. But they will not tell you that he denounces these things, and they'll call him a racist and a white supremacist. And not only do they call Trump a white supremacist, they call anybody and any of you who believe, who support him, you're a white supremacist. Now, I'm a Jew. I never met a Jewish white supremacist. That's like being a black, you know, white supremacist. I've never met a black white supremacist, and I've never met a Jewish one, because there's two groups that white supremacists tend to not like. They tend to be blacks and Jews. And they don't like anybody who's colored or ethnic, but they really don't like blacks and Jews. Okay? So I'm not a white supremacist, and my congregation is probably the most racially mixed in the whole city of Bristol. I mean, we probably have the best, healthiest, even though we're not large, the healthiest racial mix of any congregation. And you know, I've been to many churches. They're all white. We used to associate with a Baptist church. Everybody was white, you know. The only other church I know that I've seen, and this was 10 years ago, white people and black people worshiping together was Lee Street Baptist Church. And I don't know how it is now, but I used to see white people and black people worshiping together there. Got to give Johnson credit, W.A. Johnson. I saw white people and black people worshiping together. That's the way it should be. And that's the way we are. Amen? Because I don't see skin color here. I just see people, you know. We don't discriminate against anybody. I believe what Martin Luther King said: a man, judge a person by the content of their character, not the color of their skin. And you know the funny thing about these people, Joe's people, I'll call them Joe's people. They say they want to capitalize the word black now. They want to capitalize the B in black. They want to tell you. These are mostly white people, want to tell you that the most important thing about you, if you're black, is that you're black. They want you to elevate your skin color above all other things. Who are they to tell you? They're racist. That's racist. And you can Google that one. They want to now capitalize the B in black, but not white. They don't want you to capitalize white people, white, W in white, just B in black. Because blacks, they say, are, you know, it's the most important thing is your skin color. And another thing I heard recently was, if you're black, You can't vote. Oh, this is Chelsea Manning. What's her name? Chelsea Handler. Who was 50 Cent's girlfriend? Chelsea Handler? Handler. She said on to Jimmy Fallon, she said to her boyfriend, 50 Cent, her ex-boyfriend, she said, you can't vote for Trump, she said to him, because you're black, and black people don't vote for Trump. This is the kind of mentality that's out there. This is the mentality towards people of color, that you can't make up your own minds and decide for yourself, and if you do, you're not black, or you're not Hispanic, you're not Latino, you're not Cuban, you're not Puerto Rican. If you vote for Trump, you're and if you're black and you vote for Trump, they'll call you an Uncle Tom, they'll call you all kinds of things, if you don't fit their mold of what a black person should be. Never mind us white folk. We're smelly, deplorable, Walmart shopping, Bible thumping, gun toting, racist, white supremacists, haters, and we need to be re-educated. We need to be re-educated. Thank you. It's going to get ugly, I can tell you that, when they go and try to re-educate 70 plus million plus their families, which is probably another 70 million. When they go and... What's it done? Communism and fascism re-educate people. That's code. That's code for breaking you. They want to break you. So though Joe says he wants to unite us, there's strong forces and there's a battle. I'll say it. There's a battle on the left. There's a battle for the soul of the country and the party. They're fighting, infighting. The progressive extreme left is fighting the center. And I got to tell you, the ones on the left are younger. And the far left are younger than the ones, the more level-headed, So you better hope that if, this election isn't over.
No.
And just like King David won at Ziklag against all odds, miraculously, just like Gideon won, Trump can still come out of this. He can still come out and be declared the winner. But the left won't accept that. They didn't accept him last time. They're not going to accept him now. And they've already set their minds that Joe is going to be president. So, I'm sitting here waiting for the count, but they're already declaring, he's not supposed to be talking to foreign leaders, by the way.
Right.
He's not, until he is actually declared by the courts and until Trump concedes, he's not supposed to be talking with foreign powers and negotiating for the United States. He's not supposed to be doing that. But so because lawlessness increased, most people's love will grow cold. Guard your hearts, people, because it could be a cold, dark winter. Don't lose your love. Don't let your love grow cold. Amen? Don't let your love grow cold. The one who endures to the end will be saved. The one. Not the Jew, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Will there be wrath of God? Yeah, it says in verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation that you're going to have to go through, people, immediately after the tribulation, in verse 29, of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. There's your rapture. It's right there after the tribulation. It's right there in the Bible. It's not Joe's words. This is God's word. This is Yeshua speaking himself. This is Jesus talking. Jesus talking. It's not Joe talking. It's Jesus talking. Amen? I'm not making this up. He said it, right? After the tribulation, he's going to rapture and gather us after. He says it. In fact, he doesn't come back in Revelation until chapter 19. After the bowl judgments, after the seal judgments, and after the trumpet judgments, he comes back. So what about the wrath of God? Because we're not appointed to wrath. Have you ever thought that God is going to hide you? Have you ever thought that, like he says in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, these things happened to them, Moses and the children of Israel, as examples. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, I believe. These things happened to them as examples for you and me, upon whom the ends of the age have come. In other words, if you want to understand the end of the age, understand Moses. And what did Moses do during the plagues when the judgments came from God, when the plagues and the famine, when the pestilence and the frogs and the flies and the locusts and the hail and the blood? What did God do? Well, for the first three plagues, he allowed the Israelites to experience them. But for the seven remaining plagues, he put them in Goshen where they didn't have the plagues. Revelation 12, 14 says, the two wings of the great eagle, and this is what I believe Donald Trump's going to do, and I've been saying this, is that the two wings of the great eagle, John the Revelator saw in Revelation 12, 14, that to God's people, including the Jewish believers, and I believe Christians too, who love Israel, that they will be given the two wings of the great eagle. What John was seeing was a jumbo jet to fly into the desert, somewhere probably in the desert of Israel, not Petra, because everybody knows Petra. It's not going to be Petra. Nobody knows where God's going to take his people when he flies them into the wilderness. This is before the rapture. So this is to protect you from the wrath of God before God takes you out. He's going to hide people. And I wrote this, it's all written in my newsletters. In fact, I wrote it 19 years ago in a newsletter called the Second Exodus. I have it somewhere. Anyway, I'll be glad to send these to you. Contact me, or you can go on my website and you can probably find them there under newsletters. Read the Second Exodus. I predicted 19 years ago. God's going to take people during the wrath and hide them and feed them and nourish them. Revelation 12, 14. He's going to fly them into the wilderness, into the desert. The word wilderness in English is desert in Hebrew, Bamidbar. And he's going to take them into the desert, just like he did the children of Israel. He took them into the desert, and he gave them a cloud of fire, a cloud by day and pillar of fire at night, and he fed them manna. He's going to do the same thing for his kids. He's going to take us into the wilderness, into the desert, somewhere and protect us and keep us from the Egyptians, from the enemies, and until the day that he comes back and takes us home. There is a way out, guys. God always provides a way out. But I'm telling you, it's possible, and you need to consider that you're going to be here, and that the wrath of God, that God has another alternative to the rapture. Because it says, if you read Matthew 24, 29, after the tribulation of those days, and there's going to be martyrs, Revelation 7, 9, read it for yourself. From every tribe, from every nation, there's going to be martyrs. Look in your study Bibles what it says about that chapter and who those people are. There's going to be martyrs, but there's also going to be people who survive, and those who endure to the end. And you can be one of them, if you're willing to consider that God has a different way out than you're expecting. And that is to bring you to a place with, and I believe that he's going to use Donald Trump to do it. I used to see him using just commercial jets, you know, airlines. But I believe the Lord showed me that he was going to use the U.S. military. And I was praying and fasting 10 years ago, and I got a word. I prayed and fasted for 24 hours, and I got a word. And the word was, America's finest hour is still to come. America's finest hour is still to come. It's kind of interesting, because this, in the last couple of months, when the president, after he had COVID, at the end of his rallies, he kept saying at the very end, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And that kind of goes along with what I got that word 10 years ago. America's finest hour is still to come. I don't think we're finished. I don't think this is over. I don't think his work is done. And it's not a political message. This is just, I think God has work for him to do. And I don't think he's done. I don't know how it's all going to come out, play out. I don't know how this election's going to play out. I mean, I don't know how it's going to play out. I have my beliefs, you know, that like David, you know, that he's going to pull a David at Ziklag. I believe it. I don't know how. He doesn't have many friends left. Even his own guy that's running the counting, you know, running his election count thing and for the nation, spoke out this morning. I was on my way here. He spoke to Neil Cavuto on Fox News and said he didn't see anything illegal going on. This is Trump's guy. Said he didn't see the president winning, and he didn't see there was nothing, no evidence of anything illegal. Well, I'm hearing mixed messages because I heard that Dominion had their voting machines had glitches and were counting Biden votes that were actually Trump votes. And there's witnesses who've come out with sworn affidavits saying they saw thousands of, you know, trucks showing up at polling centers, dropping off thousands of ballots, hundreds of thousands of ballots for Joe Biden. So which is it? You know, I don't know. We will find out. All things will be revealed. Everything hidden will be revealed. Yes. But that's, you know, nobody wants to be persecuted. And, you know, to threaten people, 70 million people, with persecution, I don't think that's the best idea. It's not good for business. It's really bad for business. I wouldn't understand. And, you know, feeding, why are people scared? Well, they're scared because of all these threats. You know, shutting things down, locking people in their houses again. I'm already seeing at the grocery store one roll of paper towels per person already. Cold, dark winter. They're planning for it, you know. I always say, you know, hope for the best, prepare for the worst. So I encourage you, regardless, even though I believe it'll be a David outcome, I encourage you to prepare. They want to shutter churches, gyms, synagogues, restaurants, but they want to allow peaceful protests night after night after night after night. They want to defund the police. Minneapolis has discovered that when you defund the police, which they did, they got rid of the police, crime skyrocketed and murder. So you know what? Minneapolis, they're fighting. Their city council is fighting because they want to hire new police. They fired all the other ones. So now they want to spend money. Half the city council is trying to vote to allocate funds to bring in police because there's crime. What do you think? You get rid of the police, murder goes up, crime goes up. Why do they want to get rid of the police? Why do they want to get rid of the police? Lawlessness. Lawlessness is increasing. Amen. Why do rich people talk about helping the poor but not do anything for the poor? Why do rich people, they have all the ideas, these billionaires, Silicon Valley billionaires, Bill Gates, and they have all the plans for the poor people of the world. Meanwhile, Christians give more money to help the poor and messianics than anybody else, than unbelievers. We give more to the poor, feed more people, clothe more people. Why don't these rich people just, why do they have to use political stuff? Why can't they just give and build charities to take care of the poor people? Why do they have to control, put chips in people? And there's a thing I saw, somebody sent me a video about putting microchips, you know, some microchip in the vaccine for this COVID, which I don't think I'm going to take any vaccine for COVID. I'd seriously pray about it before you take it. I really would. If you were on social media with me, you'd be seeing a lot of stuff I post. Something was sent to me yesterday or the day before. I showed Dawn where the virus was patented in 1999. Anthony Fauci was involved in the patenting. And you can only get a patent for a virus that's man-made. You cannot put a patent on a non-man-made virus. Anthony Fauci was involved in it in 1999 and since then. And this other doctor from North Carolina. Oh, illegal immigrants. They want to give them free health care. Are they giving you free health care?
No.
They want to give them free health care. 11 million, at least 11 million. That's the start. And guess who's going to pay for it, Carolyn?
Me and you.
You and me and me and you. Do, 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 do. And you know, I guess who's going to take jobs? If they let all these people stay here and they let millions more in because they tear down the walls, guess who's going to lose jobs? Laborers. People who work at Taco Bell. People who sweep floors in factories at night. People who clean windows and people who do roofing and people who, you know, people are going to lose jobs. Cheap labor. Yeah. And it's going to put Americans out of work. Because remember, Trump was America first. No more America first. By the way, they've said, Joe said, they want to, or Joe's people have said, when the vaccine comes out, they're not going to give it to you. They're going to give it to the rest of the world. And then they give it to you. First, they're going to give it to the Europeans. They give it because of no more America first. America fifth. America eighth. China first. Africa first. Yeah, probably Africa first, right? So this is what's going on, folks. Lawlessness is increasing. Taxes are going to increase. Persecution is going to increase. And demonizing of Trump supporters and Trump, calling Trump, relating him to the Nazis like Christiane Amanpour did. Calling us names, smelly Walmart shoppers, racist, deplorable haters. Demonizing people is what the Nazis did before they killed people. That's what they always do. They demonize people. Every nation on earth that's killed people has demonized the group they target before they begin to kill them. Our voices are not being heard. Nobody cares. Even though they say, Joe says he has a mandate. I don't call when the more people voted for Trump in this election than ever voted for a president before, except with the possibility that a million or two more voted for Biden. It's possible. Again, I don't know, but I have my thoughts. I think you know what my thoughts are. It's going to be a David situation or Gideon. But, you know, that's a lot of people that voted for Trump whose voices aren't being heard in Congress, in the media. They don't care. They don't care what you have to say or what you think or what you like. They're going to tell you how to live your life, and you're an idiot to them. They think you're stupid, and me too. Well, I'm not advocating anything, but I think there are people out there, and in fact, there's like a million person march on Washington to support Trump today. It's not a march; it's like a pickup truck march. There's like, if you watch on the news or Google it on Fox News, you probably see it because the other media won't report it. There's probably hundreds of thousands of people converging on Washington with Trump flags and signs to let the government know and to let the Supreme Court and the Congress know that they want this election done, recounted, and made sure that it's done, everything's done right and fair, and that they're not going to stand for anything less. And I tell you, I wouldn't mess with a lot of these people. I've I live in the South, and I've seen some of these guys shoot. I wouldn't mess with them. And I think, you know, people in the, I'll say one thing. I grew up in Boston, and I'm going to close. I grew up in Boston, and this was flyover country. And I think that people in New York and Boston and L.A. and Miami and Dallas and Chicago, they don't come out here. Maybe Chicagoans do a little bit. They go Midwest. They go to the Midwest, you know. They go to Cheesehead Land, you know. And see, they see, or they go to Iowa, you know, Nebraska. It's kind of rural, isn't it? Nebraska. Yeah. But North Dakota. North Dakota. That's next to Minnesota there, North Dakota. A real rural, yeah. So maybe folks in Minneapolis, but basically these folks in the cities, they don't know that you're here. They don't know how many of you are here in Tennessee, in Arkansas, in South Carolina, North Carolina, in Georgia, in Mississippi, in Alabama, and they don't know in Kentucky, in West Virginia, in Southwest Virginia. They don't know. They don't know about you. You know? Or Wyoming. You know? States out there. Oklahoma. They don't know you're there. And they don't care. They see the world through their city lens, and it doesn't include you. You can go check on her. That's fine. Well, I'm done. But I'd say, right, the media is the biggest threat, because they're not telling you. They're not telling you this. They're leaving us out of the story, and they're calling us names, and they're demonizing us, and that's not good. Because if you want to really unify this country, and I think I'll say this to anyone listening to me, if you really want to unite this country, and if your man wins, you know. If that's God's will, and your man wins for 4 years, whatever, and you want to unite this country, hear us. Come visit us. I live across from Joe supporters. I live next door to a Joe supporter. I live around four or five Joe supporters. Okay? We talk. We don't hate each other. We don't throw stones at each other. You know, get to know. My sister's a big Joe supporter. Amen? I love my sister. She loves me. We just, you know, talk. Meet them. People who talk and shake hands and eat together, have a piece of pizza together, and a Coke are less likely to shoot each other. Amen? Please stand up. I want to bless you. Blessed are the peacemakers. Amen? Blessed are the peacemakers. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. So was I right about Daniel? We'll find out. Hallelujah. Yivrechech Aronai v'yishmarecha Yaironai panavilecha v'chunecha Yisa Aronai panavilecha v'yisem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Amen. Peace. Shalom. Find your peace in him. Shabbat shalom.